Well, when you lose something, most of the time it is physically separated from you. That is, your wallet is wedged in between the seat, your car seat, and the middle console, or the remote is under the couch, or your keys fell behind your entryway table. In these situations, the item that you are looking for is physically separated from you. But that's not always the case with lost items. How many times have you been looking for your glasses only to find that they are perched right on top of your head? Or looking for your lost keys only to find them in your pocket? Or looking for your lost gloves only to find them in your purse? In these situations, the items were truly lost. We could not find them, and so from our perspective, they were lost. It's ironic and comical that they happened to be always in your possession, but that does not change the fact that they were in fact lost. Now last week we began looking at Luke chapter 15 verses 11 through 32. I spent an extensive time looking at the parable as an overview and what Jesus intended for us to gain from it. This parable is most famously referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, but I do think that that title is a bit misleading, because it's not just a story about the prodigal son. He is a very important aspect of the story, but there is a completely different aspect, a completely different side that is just as important, and yet it is missing from the title. Remember that Jesus just told in verses 3 through 10, he told two different parables, the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. Therefore, I do think that instead of the parable of the prodigal son, a better title for this parable would be the parable of the two lost sons. The parable of the two lost sons. Now, you may be wondering yourself, two lost sons? I thought only one of them was lost. The other one was always with the Father. He was always there. He was always obedient to the Father. But, just as I said, sometimes items are lost even when they are not physically separated from you. And I think that that is the case in this parable this morning. We don't just have one lost son, but two lost sons. But they are lost in very different ways. And so in today's message, I intend to take a deeper look at each brother in the parable, at the younger son and at the older son, and how they are both lost. And so we will first take a look at the lostness of the younger son, then the lostness of the older son, and then finally we'll take a look at the problem and the solution that this parable is pointing to. And so let's begin with the lostness of the younger son. That the younger son is lost hardly needs to be explained. Everyone knows that the younger son is the lost one in this parable. The father even explicitly says this twice, once in verse 24 and once in verse 32. He says that the younger son was lost and is now found. Now, what made him so lost were his actions towards his father and his subsequent reckless prodigal living. Last week, if you remember, we saw that in verse 12, the younger son brazenly disrespects the father by asking for his share of the inheritance. We said that this was the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, and I want my money from your inheritance. I want that now, and then I'm going to be gone." And so in asking in such this way, it was a brazen disrespect to the father, tantamount to wishing that he was dead. Now, this audacious request would bring great shame and dishonor upon the family. To have a son do this would have been very dishonoring. And in a culture that was built upon shame and honor, oh boy, this would be devastating. To the surprise of everyone listening in the crowd, Jesus says that the Father grants the request. Now, this is unthinkable. This is unthinkable that the father would do such a thing, but he does. And so, with the money in hand from his liquidated assets, the younger son goes off to live according to his desire and his ways, which included reckless, sinful living, as it says in verse 13. Now, this reveals that the younger son wanted the father's money, but not the father. He wanted the father's money, but not the father. He wanted the father's things, but he didn't want to be under the authority of his dad. And so he makes a bold power play to get the money and the independence that he wants. The younger son is convinced that true happiness is found in freedom from his father and his authority. Freedom to live recklessly and selfishly and decide for himself what is right and wrong. Now, many people in the world today live with this sort of philosophy. They believe that God and his rules are in the way of their true happiness. They are convinced that true joy is found in having total control of your life, to be able to say and decide for yourself what is right and wrong. They want total independence from God and his authority. Now, the first set of people that comes to mind are the extreme examples of those who live just like the prodigal son. They are living such obviously, recklessly sinful lives. This could be people who persistently chase drugs or alcohol or sex for their satisfaction. They need more drugs, more alcohol in order to get that feeling that they are looking for. Or they need to have more sexual conquests in order to be satisfied. But someone like the younger son could also be someone who's really nice and really kind, but who is fully committed to living the gay lifestyle. Truly, it's anyone who disregards God and his ways and lives however they want to live in order to make them most happy. They have pushed God off of the throne, and they have taken his crown and they've put it on themselves. They have canceled God, citing that he is too judgmental, too wrathful, and too intolerant, and they know the best tolerant way to live. They have ignored God and have written him off as dead, and instead make themselves the center of the universe. Anyone who lives with no regard for God, but rather for their own self-centered ways, is exactly like the younger son. Some people in the world are more obviously like the younger son in that their manner of living is just flagrantly sinful and reckless. But others are exactly like the younger son, but live in a more respectable way, at least according to society. And so this manner of living is their manner of living might be acceptable to the culture, but it is completely counter and rebelling against God's will and ways. And so the younger son in the parable believed that true happiness was found in being free from God and his father's constraints. But the parable makes clear that the result of his convictions were not ultimately good. We notice that his money runs out. He has no friends or family. No one cares about him. He no longer experiences happiness from his sinful living. His dream has turned into an utter nightmare. Now, in the same way, sin can never, ever deliver on its promise to bring the lasting joy and happiness that we long for. Sin certainly brings you temporary pleasure, but never lasting satisfaction. Sin can make you happy in the moment, but it will wear off quickly, and you will need to go back for more. We are sin junkies. We always need another fix of sin in order to be satisfied. In the end, this sort of nonstop, insatiable need for sin will always result in despair and hopelessness. Or worse, it will yield a seared conscience, that is, a mindset, a heart that is so numb to your rebellion against God and His authority that you can't even recognize that what you're doing is wrong anymore. And ultimately, if left unrepented, it will lead to eternal destruction. Sin never delivers on its promise to make you happy. The younger son did not really love the father. He wanted the father's money without the father. His sinful, reckless living has led him to literally, physically, and morally be separate from his father. But more than separation, he is lost. He's lost because he thinks that his life apart from the Father, a life of reckless, sinful living, will lead to happiness and fulfillment. But it doesn't. The sin that has promised him joy has led him to a dark maze, so to speak, and he is lost and can't find his way out. All those, like the younger son, that is, those who are God-belittling, Christ-ignoring, irreligious people, are lost and separated from God the Father. They don't love God, nor do they want to be under His authority. They want the blessings of God. They want the things that He gives, but without the Father Himself. And in their pursuit of happiness through their sinful rebellion against God, they are spiritually lost and separated from Him. That's the younger son. We now turn our attention to the older brother. While it's clear that the younger son is lost, it's not so obvious that this is the case for the older son. After all, he did remain home with the father and he the whole time, and it says that he always obeyed him. And so how is it that I'm suggesting that he is lost too? Well, consider the following. Unlike the younger son, the older son has been the good child who has done all that his father asked him to do. On the outside, he looks like a responsible, respectable, obedient son. However, his temper tantrum in verse 29 and 30 make clear what the older son's true motives are. And so let's read those two verses again. This is verses 29 and 30 of Luke chapter 15. This is what Jesus says, continuing the parable. But he, the older son, answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." From his tirade, this is what we find out about the older brother. He doesn't truly respect the father. We saw this last week. He doesn't address him as father, but rather he says, "Look," which is not a term of endearment, but rather a term of great disrespect. He is overflowing with anger. You read this and his anger is just palpable. He's so angry towards his father and his treatment of the younger son. He disrespects the father by calling into question his generosity. "You never gave me a young goat." So he's calling into question his generosity, but not only that, He's calling into question how he's handling the situation with his younger brother. Without knowing any of the facts, without knowing whether his younger brother repented or not, without knowing anything, he is telling his father essentially that his gracious actions towards the younger son are irresponsible. This would yet again be another act of disrespect toward the father. And finally, notice that he says, "Look, these many years I have served you," which more literally translated is, "Look, these many years I have slaved for you. I have been your slave, Dad." This is very significant to understanding the son's motives. The older son sees the relationship between the father and himself as a master-slave relationship, not as a father-son. This means that the older son is working for the father begrudgingly and resentfully. He is serving him out of obligation, not because he loves his father and wants to serve and help him. He is serving him out of obligation. He is obeying his commands and submitting to his authority, not because he wants to, not because he loves his father, but because he has to. It is a duty, not a delight. And so this angry rant has caused the older son to take off his mask and reveal who he truly is, to reveal his true colors. He doesn't really care about the father. That the older brother did not truly care about his father, I think, is made evident by something that he says in verse 29. Notice that the older son says that if he were given a young goat, he would celebrate with his friends. There's no mention of celebrating with the father. There's no mention of dining with his father, including him in the joy of celebrating. In his anger, the older son's carefully manicured facade is crumbling. His lack of love and care for the father is exposed. He doesn't love the father. He doesn't really love him. He too just wants the father's money without the father. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly who the younger son is. They both want the father's money, but not the father. The older son, however, goes about getting what he wants in a completely different way than the younger son. A way that, frankly, is more respectable and more hidden. The older son plans to get the father's money through legalistic obedience. If he just keeps his head down and obeys his father, he will get the money that he deserves. The father will owe him for his service and obedience. So what does this reveal about the older son and his motives? It shows that his motives are more selfish. They are more self-seeking. They are self-centered. The older son slaves for his father for his own selfish gain, not out of love for his father. He is using obedience to get what he truly wants, his own gain. In this sense, he was truly separated from the heart of the father and lost in his own selfish desires. The older son's motives are not good and loving toward his father. On the outside, everything looks nice and good, responsible and respectable. There is this nice, shiny veneer of a good son. But inside, his driving desire is not to please the father, but rather his own self-seeking interests. though the older son is physically near the father, on a spiritual level, he is just as lost as his wayward younger brother. The father doesn't just have one lost son, but two lost sons. And so what type of people does the older son exemplify? Well, I believe he represents all self-righteous, legalistically moralistic people. Any person who believes that their obedience to God will earn them favor and special favor with God. Any person who believes that they simply need to be a good person in order to get into heaven. Any person who morally conforms to some set of standards and believes that such disciplined conformity will earn them happiness and salvation. And so what is characteristic about all older son types is that they all act morally and righteously in order to gain some selfish, self-seeking reward in the future. They believe that this is how to get true happiness. But the problem is that moralism in itself will never lead to and result in true happiness. Rather, it will always end in anger. Why? Well, because you will always feel like you deserve more than what you're actually getting. You will be jealous of and bitter towards those who you think are less, who are not as good as you, but who are getting more than you're receiving. You will always be angry and resentful towards God for not giving you what you think you deserve for your obedience and moral living. The older son and all self-righteous, moralistic people like him aren't acting righteously and morally out of love for God. They are acting that way in order to get something from God. And in this sense, they are lost and separated from him. Their sin is not reckless living, but pride and arrogant entitlement for their apparent good, obedient deeds. And this sin has caused the older son to be just as lost as the younger. Though on the outside they may appear good and righteous, on the inside they are filled with self-centered, self-seeking motives. And if those are not met, if they don't get rewarded as they deserved, they explode with anger and resentment, specifically toward God for not giving them what they deserve. They think that they can control God by their obedience. Well, if I just do this, this, and this, then God will have to give me this. It's their way of manipulating and controlling God to get what they want. This self-seeking heart completely contrasts the humble, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting heart that God desires. And therefore, the self-righteous moral person, like the older brother and like the Pharisees, are just as lost and separated from God as the younger son is, as all younger son types of the world are as well. One last thing about the older son. The real danger with the older son type is that he doesn't think he needs repentance. He doesn't see why he would need to. He thinks that he is good with God the Father because of his upstanding moral living. He obeys God's commands. He does good things. He's a good person. He comes to church every Sunday. Why would he need to repent? And that is what is so dangerous about those that are like the older son. And I believe Jesus warns of this pitfall back in the parable of the lost sheep. Notice Jesus' concluding remarks in verse 7. This is Luke 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In other words, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who genuinely repents than over 99 self-righteous people who think they need no repentance. I think Jesus is directly rebuking the Pharisees for their lack of genuine, humble, godly repentance. But the Pharisees were not the only ones prone to act this way. All self-righteous older son types are at risk of seeing their high moral standards, their high moral behavior, as the reason why they don't need to repent. But in reality, the older son type absolutely needs repentance just as much as the younger son. They need to repent of their prideful, self-righteous, self-centered, sinful ways. The older son is just as lost as the younger son and has the same desperate need for repentance. And so the shocking truth that Jesus teaches from this parable is that both sons, not just the younger son, both sons are lost and separated from the Father. And the implication of that is this very important yet troubling realization. And this realization is this: we are either like the younger or the older son. We are all either the younger or older son. Those that are like the younger son reject God's authority, God's will, and God's commands. They define what is right and wrong for themselves without any thought of God. And they avoid God altogether and certainly don't see a need for a Savior. Now, if you're not like the younger son, then you're like the older son. Those that are like the older son obey God in order to get things from God, but not get God. That is, they do not obey God in order to know Him, to love Him, to delight in Him, to worship Him, to become more like Him. They only obey God because of something, some reward, some blessing that they think they deserve from God for their obedience. They believe that God ought to bless them and help them because they are a good person who has worked hard to obey God. Because those like the older son trust in their good works of obedience, they too don't see a need for a Savior. Jesus may be a great example. He may be a great inspiration. But for the older brother, they believe that they are their own Savior. And so they don't need Jesus to save them. In telling the parable of the lost sons, I think Jesus is trying to get across that everyone is either like the younger son or the older son. You either identify with the younger son in his rebellion or the older son in his upright moral living. And that means that everyone is lost and separated from God the Father. And therein lies the problem. If we are all lost sons and daughters who are separated from God the Father, then how do we get back home? That's what I want to briefly address now, but we'll spend more time on this particular item on Christmas Eve, at the Christmas Eve service. So you have to come back to both of them. But in order to answer the question of how lost, separated sons get back home to God, let me draw your attention to a key difference between the parables of the lost sheep and coin and the parable of the lost sons. In the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, notice that in each story there is a person who searches diligently for the lost item in order to bring that item home. It was the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep, and it was the woman in the parable of the lost coin. But have you noticed that there's not a character who goes out and sacrificially searches for the younger son when he leaves home? Surprising, isn't it? You would have expected it to happen. His listeners, Jesus' listeners, would have expected it. The parables all follow a nearly identical plot pattern, with the exception that the parable of the lost sons does not have a person who goes out to sacrificially and diligently search and find the lost wayward younger son and carry him home. Now, why did Jesus do that? He could have put a character in there. He could have injected another character who would go and find the younger son, but he doesn't. Why didn't he include a character to do so? I think it's because there is already a character that should have done that, namely the older brother. The older brother should have gone and searched for his younger wayward brother and brought him home, but he doesn't. And so the listener, and us, the reader, is left with this tension. Jesus tells a story that reveals that we are all lost and separated from God the Father. But in that story, he presents an older brother who is also lost and is not able to bring anyone home. And so we are left questioning, who will rescue us? Who will seek us out and find us? Who will carry us home? We are left longing for a true older brother who can find us in our spiritual lostness and bring us home to God the Father. And Jesus wants us to see that he is the true elder brother. He is the one who our hearts have longed for. He is the one who came and sacrificed greatly, including sacrificing his own life in order to find his lost older brothers and younger sons and bring them home to the Father. Jesus is the true older son that we need to rescue and redeem us. And so, brothers and sisters, the parable of the lost sons points to the reality that we are either like the younger son or the older son, and therefore we are all lost and separated from God the Father. But the parable also points to the hope that we can be brought home to the Father and reconciled with him, not by our own efforts, but because of Jesus, the true older brother, the true older son, who at great cost to himself finds us and brings us home to God. We need Jesus, the true older son, to bring us lost sons back home to the Father. And so, to the former older and younger sons whom Jesus has already brought back to the Father, my encouragement, my prayer is for you is to stick close to your true older brother. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him closely. Give thanks to him and for his sacrifice that he made to save you from your sins. Praise God that you who were once lost and separated and alienated from the Father has been reconciled with him. Delight yourself in the great love, mercy, and grace of our true elder brother. And if you are currently living like an older or younger son, then please, please listen carefully. The invitation to come home is still open. No matter how lost, or how separated, or how rebellious, or how self-righteous you have been, there is still hope for you because Jesus can still find you and bring you home. And so if you are tired of running away from the Father, if you are weary from trying to earn your status from your obedience, if you want true, lasting happiness, if you are longing for your true home, then stop and ask Jesus to come find you and bring you home, where God the Father will welcome you home with open arms. He will cover you with countless kisses, and a heavenly celebration will ensue. Would you come home to the Father today? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the true older Son, who has come to rescue us, us wayward younger sons and us moralistic older sons. You have come to save us and rescue us from our sin. Oh, Heavenly Father, would we give you thanks for Jesus? And would we delight in him and worship him all of our days? And if we are wandering and lost right now, if we are honest with ourselves and honest with you that we have rebelled against you, then, Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to soften the hearts of those who are wandering. And would you, Jesus, pick them up and bring them home? Forgive us, God, for our reckless living. Forgive us, God, for our moralistic living that demands you to reward us. Would we instead stay close to you and follow you and your ways and your will and your commands? And would we do so with joy and out of love for you, not out of obligation and duty, but out of delight? Work in our hearts, transform our hearts to that end, O God, I pray. Help us, Lord, to stick close to you, to look to you and delight in you. Thank you, Jesus, for we need you desperately. We still need you, God. Help us to walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. We ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.